The reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, chapter 4, verses 10 to 18. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God.
Now, how much does your Christianity cost you? How much does your Christian faith cost you? How much time? How much dedication? How much service? How much money? However much you think your Christianity costs, we need to be sure that we can never buy our way into heaven. We can never work our way into heaven. But nevertheless, there is a personal cost involved in our discipleship. And I want to look this morning at the subject of sacrifice. Paul refers to sacrifice in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. The gift that they sent to Paul by the hand of Epaphroditus was seen as a sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice, a sacrifice well pleasing to God. You may have heard the familiar fable of the discussion between the pig and the hen having their discussion about what they might have for breakfast. Bacon and eggs, suggested the hen. Not so fast, said the pig. Because for you, that only means an offering, an egg. For me, it means sacrifice. An offering is a token contribution. A sacrifice is a total commitment. Our acceptable worship of God ought always to be a sacrifice of total commitment on our part, because our God is a jealous God and he tolerates no shared loyalties. The way of approach to God and worship of God has always been associated with sacrifice. God, through his word, imposes the idea of sacrifice very forcibly upon the worshipper. In very broad categories, the Old Testament sacrifices had two main ideas to teach us. First, it teaches us that as a worshipper, I am at a distance from God because of my sin. It teaches us that sin is a problem that has to be dealt with as we, the worshipper, approach God. To come near to God, and I must come near to God because God demands that of us to come near, I need a sacrifice. In Old Testament times, that would have been the death of an animal, the shedding of blood to deal with my sins, to cover my sins. Getting to God wasn't an easy thing to do in the Old Testament form of worship. I had to negotiate with a door, with a gate. I had an altar of burnt offering to pass. I had a laver. I then had another door. I had an altar of incense. I had a table of bread, a candlestick, and another imposing veil with the threat of death hanging over the unauthorized person who would dare enter the veil. Only the high priest could enter that veil, and that once per year, and on the basis of a sacrifice for himself and for the people. And there, in that inner room, stood the Ark of the Covenant, covered by the mercy seat, guarded by two angels, and above the mercy seat was the manifestation of God's presence. This complicated way of approach, it made a big deal of our sin. You don't come rushing into my presence. You come by way of sacrifice. You come by way of the shed blood of this animal. It made a big deal of our sin. It also made a great deal of the holiness of God. There was a sense of dread. The smell of the place with the sacrifice of the animals, the smell of the fire burning, and the meat ascending. It was a grave reminder that our sins separated us from God and that God was a holy God. Having come to God through the representation of the priest, the worshipper whose heart was moved by God to gratitude, praise and thanksgiving might then offer another kind of sacrifice to express their gratitude. It wasn't a sacrifice for sin. It was a thanksgiving offering, a sacrifice of consecration, a sacrifice of commitment, a dedication of a life pledged to serve the Lord. When we come into the New Testament, it shouldn't surprise us then to find that sacrifice still plays a central role, and that we have the same two types of sacrifice. We also find that there's a very great connection between the Old Testament sacrifices and the sacrifices that we find in the New Testament. All of the Old Testament sacrifices, their intention, their meaning, that has all been fulfilled in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of those Old Testament sacrifices, they were like a signpost that pointed forward to Jesus Christ. Those Old Testament sacrifices, they were like shadows. But now that Christ has come, the shadow has disappeared. A holy God, to bring a sinner into his presence, he sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. He was the Lamb of God who would bear away the sins of the world. The Old Testament sacrifices made us think of sin and separation and distance from God. It made us think of the holiness of God. And surely as we think of that ultimate sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung upon the cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That God would lay upon him the iniquity of us all, that he would become sin for us. When we see of the dreadful suffering of our Savior through those hours of darkness upon the cross, we are still reminded in that sacrifice of the greatness of the sinfulness of humanity. We are also reminded of the greatness of the holiness of God. This holy God, his holiness demanded a sacrifice of worth There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Only Christ could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in, and that by his death upon the cross. The Old Testament sacrifices are no longer needed. They will never be reinstated again. They have no value. They have no direction to point towards, because Christ has come and has fulfilled what those sacrifices meant. The festival of Passover, that is no more. It no longer has significance. Those festivals have no meaning for anyone anymore, because they have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They were but signposts pointing forward. And as Christ appears, the shadow disappears. They have no function because Christ has come. In bringing us to God, it took the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God's love. Then we have to exclaim, oh, the holiness of God, oh, the sinfulness of humanity. Because of the sinfulness of sin and the holiness of God, the only way for us to come to God is in Jesus Christ. You will notice, I think, without any exception, that every time that I pray, I finish, because we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, or in the name of our Savior, or some such phrase, always approaching God, reminding ourselves that in prayer we come in the name and in the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we draw near to worship, we come in the worth of Christ. We would not dare to stand even for a moment in the presence of God without coming in the name and in the worth of our Savior Jesus Christ. The holiness of God would destroy us. Our sinfulness would demand execution. We come to God through Christ in conversion. We come to God through prayer, through the name of Christ. We come to worship. When we get back to singing, we will sing in the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do realize, I think I've said on a number of occasions before, that when we sing, that our singing is mediated, our worship is mediated, everything that we do is mediated through the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes us think more of our singing when we realize that Christ is the divine singer, and that he stands in our midst, and as we sing in him, we sing through him, and he sings with us, rejoicing in us, bursting into song because of us. This is what God has done in bringing us into his family. Our liturgy and worship, that is what we do in our service of corporate worship, it ought to reflect that the God to whom we come is a holy God. It ought to reflect that we are a sinful people. We can't come to worship God and not reflect upon our sin. Sometimes I've been instructed by others, you know, you shouldn't make so much of sin. We should think of joy and the liberty that we have. The liberty that we have is because our sins are forgiven. Peter, as his feet were washed, he realized that he needed this constant cleansing if we are to come before our Father in heaven. Such undeserved favor, such unmerited love. But what then, when I come as a worshipper to God through Jesus Christ, and my heart and soul and mind and emotions are moved, what way can I respond to God? Are there sacrifices in the New Testament that I can offer to God today? Can I consecrate myself? Can I commit myself to God? There are spiritual sacrifices for us today that we should offer to God. In 1 Peter 2 verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, we have been saved, we've been made disciples for a purpose. Not just to live as individuals, to go on our merry way seeking to develop a private thing with God, but we have been saved to be joined in community, the community of God's people. In Revelation 1 verse 5, it says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. He has made us to be a kingdom. He has made us to be a people, a community standing together as a body of God's people, acknowledging together the one rule, and that is the rule of Jesus Christ as our Lord and King. He has made us to be priests. Now, I am not a priest in any special sense that's different from you as a priest. I'm a minister of God's word. But every Christian is a priest. We have been made a kingdom of priests. We have this ministry of priesthood where we offer sacrifices to God. As priests, we offer sacrifices, but they are spiritual sacrifices. Offering sacrifices is not just an option for the spiritually bright ones, whoever they might be. Every Christian is a priest, and we are all priests, and being constituted priests by the new birth and our new life in Christ, we have to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. It is a demand of the priestly position that we have been put into when we were put into Christ. The first type of sacrifice was to do with atonement for sin. Christ is that sacrifice. That sacrifice is over. That sacrifice is complete. It is done with. That is complete in Jesus Christ. That sacrifice never gets repeated. We don't repeat it when we come to the Lord's table and take bread and take the cup. We're not repeating the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ through that act of communion. The sacrifice never gets repeated. When we were born again, we came into the benefit of the sacrifice of redemption that was then applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And we could say with Paul, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, there is the ongoing application of that sacrifice of redemption to us in the process that we refer to as progressive sanctification. But Christ's sacrifice is never to be repeated. It does not need to be repeated. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God, signifying that the job was done. It is finished. It is complete. Jesus Christ did something that no sacrifice offering priest was ever allowed to do. He sat in the presence of God. He sat down, job done. No blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke ascends on high. The lamb is slain no more. But richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the red stains. We can never offer any kind of sacrifice that can in any way be an atonement for sin. But there are spiritual sacrifices that as priests we can offer. And there are three main spiritual sacrifices mentioned specifically in the New Testament. The first is found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So we are to offer our bodies, offer ourselves, our mind, our emotions, offer ourselves completely to God as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. That is, I give up my time, I give up my energy, I give up my life, I hand over my ambitions, I hand over my agenda. It's a living sacrifice. The problem with living sacrifices is, though, they move. So I need to do it again tomorrow. Recommit myself to serving God. John Calvin said, "We are redeemed by the Lord for the purpose of consecrating ourselves and all our members to Him." We are redeemed with a purpose, that we might offer ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices to God. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." We're called as disciples to take up our cross and to follow Him. It's the same idea of offering ourselves, offering our bodies, our mind, our heart, as living sacrifices acceptable to Him. What Paul says by this striking metaphor of life sacrificed in Romans 12 is that the Christian life begins by our offering ourselves to God. It is such an offering of ourselves that we are actually enabled to live for Him and to live for others. The specific nature of this sacrifice is that it is a sacrifice of our bodies presented to God as something holy and pleasing to Him. If we are truly Christians, we are not our own. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." If we don't present ourselves as living sacrifices to God, we're stealing. We're stealing from God. We're taking from God something that belongs to God. We are taking something that does not belong to us, because you are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. The Apostle Peter tells us in the clearest possible language, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors." You weren't redeemed by perishable things such as silver and gold, but you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The price paid for our souls was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is always ready to put in a bid for the price of your soul. In response to God, we must die to ourselves. It means learning to say no to self. We're living in an age when sacrifice is hardly recognized as a concept. For you to offer yourself daily to God will be to sacrifice, and that will always feel that it's coming at a cost. But the human tendency is to try to avoid costly sacrifice or pain of any kind. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul has been explaining what God has done, rescuing us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has told us about God's love. He has told us about the centrality of the cross. Therefore, Paul pleads in Romans 12, in the light of all that I have said, of all that has been revealed about what God has done for us in Christ, he says, I therefore urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So that's the first New Testament sacrifice that we can offer, a spiritual sacrifice, offering our bodies acceptable to God. The second New Testament spiritual sacrifice is found in Hebrews 13 and 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise was accompanied by an animal sacrifice. The sacrifice of praise should still be offered to God by all who have appreciated the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's what it means when we say we come and we sing in his name, we praise in his name, we offer ourselves in his name, because we have to associate ourselves with the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. That's what we mean when we say in his name. We're linking ourselves to what God has done for us in Christ upon the cross. Prayer may be a simple thing, a simple conversation, but it's a conversation that we must associate with Christ and his death upon the cross. No longer in association with an animal sacrifice, but now in association with the death of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of our praise then is acceptable to God, not because it comes from these lips, but it comes from these lips through the name of Jesus Christ, associated with his death upon the cross. A person has been moved, a worshipper has been moved to praise God because of their grasp of the sacrifice of Christ and the love of God. It's the overflow of the heart that will bear fruit on the lips and offer the sacrifice of praise and the confession of the name of God. The third New Testament spiritual sacrifice, so the first was our bodies as a living sacrifice. Then the fruit of our lips, the praise that we sing, that we utter when we pray. The third New Testament spiritual sacrifice we find in Philippians 4:18. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. The money that we put in the offering box, the money that we give to others to help them, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. We don't give to get. We don't give in order that we might chalk up brownie points for ourselves to make ourselves more pleasing to God. These thanksgiving offerings are an overflow of the heart, something that we give because of the sense of thanksgiving that we feel. The giving of our money is seen as a spiritual sacrifice, a fragrant offering pleasing to God. Now, giving is ordinarily done through the church as it receives and distributes gifts to the various ministries and needs that are cared for by the church. There's no automatic or mechanical bestowing of benefits on those who give. But giving is done in faith, out of commitment to Christ and the love for his people. Then there will be great blessing. It is most pleasing to God when gifts of money are accompanied by an intensification of the giver's own personal commitment to God. When giving is carried out joyfully, not reluctantly or under compulsion, there is the great reward of God's favour with it. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul views the giving of money to the Lord's work as spiritual sowing that will lead to harvest. He says in 2 Corinthians, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Therefore, giving blesses the recipient in that his or her needs are met, and faith and thanksgiving for God's provision are increased. It blesses the giver because God loves a cheerful giver and will grant an abundant spiritual harvest that brings blessings to all who know about it, since it produces a harvest of many thanksgivings to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 and 12. So rather than being seen as an unpleasant obligation, we would do well to view it as a rich means of grace within the church, and to expect that the Holy Spirit will bring blessing to us through it. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, it is possible for the sacrifice that God has called for it to be abused. For many years in the life of the Old Testament church, the sacrifice was not offered. That can happen. One of the central ideas in these three New Testament spiritual sacrifices is the cost to the worshipper. What does it cost me to offer my body as a living sacrifice to God? It costs discipline. It costs time. It costs the effort involved in overcoming laziness. It costs the efforts involved in overcoming discouragement and apathy. It costs the setting aside of our pride and in humility, acknowledging that we need the Lord. But at a greater cost is the time involved in developing my love of the Lord Jesus Christ. By plundering the Word of God, by studying the Word of God, so that the Holy Spirit can expand my devotion in order that I will be motivated to come to the altar and lay all on the altar for God. There's a cost involved too in the sacrifice of praise and in the confession of the name of God. To confess the name of God is to acknowledge that He is the only God, the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that He has no rivals. To be consistent, we need to give up any rival that there might be in our hearts that challenges the position that only God should have. For there to be words of praise to God, some fruit on our lips, it requires some cultivating of our hearts. The Word of God needs to be dug into our hearts. David said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How are you going to hide the Word of God in your heart if you're not reading God's Word? It won't happen. It does not come off the bookshelf into your head and heart by magic. It only comes by physically opening the book or getting it on your iPad or whatever electronic device you like to use, and reading and studying the Word of God. Of course, there's a cost to be paid in giving of our money to the Lord's work. God supplies the needs of all the missionaries, of all the Christian work right across the world. He owns the cattle upon a thousand hills. God doesn't have a printing press where he runs off some currency and passes that on to his people. But God has his people, and he works through their hearts to move them, that they might give so that the work might get done, that it might prosper. To be a Christian is to be a priest. To be a priest is to be called to offer sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. Our bodies on the altar to God, the fruit of our lips in praise, financial giving to the Lord's work, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Not just an offering, but a sacrifice. Christ paid the price, and he calls upon you and me to follow him, to take up our cross, and to follow him and pay the price. This is acceptable to God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us into community, that you have made us a kingdom of priests. Lord, we pray as we think about the sacrifices that we offer, that you would help us, our God, as we have to make that commitment. We have to make that commitment on a daily basis. Oh Lord, we pray that you will forgive us for wandering away from you and help us to serve you acceptably. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.